In John chapter 2, we find that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, being with his disciples, are at a festive occasion, a wedding. And something happens at that wedding and causes a little bit of trouble. They've run out of wine. So no problem. Jesus Christ is there. He's able to take care of it. And when the wine is brought forth and offered to the governor, the statement, he says, "You've saved the best for last." Today, as I stand here before you, the best is last. Not in my preaching, not in Rusty Wise, but in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're going to receive the best of his word. Every time that the God's minister gets up to speak, I pray that he's of that new wine and the best is brought forth. Let's go back and look at what's going on here. And as the question is brought up, they have no wine. The mother of Jesus, speaking of the couple that's there, or the festive season, comes to Jesus and says, they have no wine. And as they go through it, the governor himself often states that the host of the festivity brings a wine out and gives to everyone there until everybody has drunk and well, and then they start bringing out something that's not quite so good. But they're in such a state of mind, that which they receive, they don't notice it. And as the time goes on, it's a little bit worse, a little bit worse, until it's not very good at all. As we read what's going on here, we get a picture of the Old Testament. The law service being given to it. It was good. There was nothing wrong with the law. The problem was that it was given unto sinful man. And you know, I hate to say it, but we're pretty lazy creatures, are we not?
Yeah.
Yeah. God said, here, do something. And this is the way I want you to do it. This is how often I want you to do it. This is the means I want you to do it. This is what I want you to use to do it with. He gives you everything you need, all the things there. And then, I got a better idea. Why do we want to waste time giving the very best? You know, that's a pretty good lamb out there. Why do I want to take it wasted over here when I could use it? I could sell it for a lot of money. I can take this old lamb over here that's blind and maimed and can't hardly stand up and it's got stuff running out of his head. I'll take it. We'll offer it. Nobody will ever know it. But you know, in the book of Malachi, it kind of catches up with him. He says, hey, you take these things. You take these sorry excuses for sacrifices and you offer them to the governor and you see what he says. You'll see if he's pleased with them. Yet we want to take the same things and offer them unto God. We forget that everything that we have, the brother mentioned about our 401ks, big whoopee-doo. I'm 57 years old and I'm planning on retiring at age 70. But guess what? If some calamity happens and all the world's financial systems go haywire and there's nothing left, what about my 401k? What about it? It's just gone. We can do that. What is our reliance? What is our dependence on? Are we dependent on what God tells us to do, how we ought to do it? There's been messages going on all morning long about the work of our salvation is finished, but there's labor for us to do while we're here. The idea, even the very best that they could have done in the Old Testament is try to do the very best they can, still would not have been enough. It still would not have been enough. And the brother preached it this morning. Jesus Christ came, said it is finished, and he sat down on the right hand of Majesty on high. Right. He finished the work. You know, in the Old Testament, the priest came in and he did all the work and made the sacrifices and presented the blood, but there was no place for him to sit. Why? Because next year he's going to have to come back and do the same thing. And the next year and the next year and the next year. Because the work was never going to be finished because it was an inadequate person trying to perform inadequately at the service that he was doing and offering inadequate sacrifices. And it was never going to come to fruition on the capability of a man. And man being what he is, like I say, he starts out in a race pretty good. We've already heard about the king, Uzziah, in the year that he died. What a great king he was. Started out good. And if you read of all of the kings that were over Judah, every one of them that was good, I don't say every king, but every one that was good, they started out good. And then they ran the race, and then as time went on, things happened. David's a good example. When he was a young man, he was brash and brave and strong. He was willing to go and do anything. But as time goes on, he gets consumed with himself. And little by little, we kind of fall by the wayside. So was the service in the sight of God of man. That's it. The Old Testament is a perfect picture of us in our entirety. If it's left to us, it's of no avail. Nothing wrong with the service. Nothing wrong with what it was required to do. The only problem is it's got something weak in it, just as myself. Weak flesh. What do we want to offer? Do we offer the very best? And like I say, for a time we might. And then little by little, it diminishes. The old wine, they have no wine. She was absolutely right. They have no wine. And even if they did, it was not worthy of the occasion. Jesus Christ tells us in the 6th chapter of the book of John, he compares his work, his body, his whole function, his whole mission of life. He makes a comparison. First, he compares it to the true bread. He's the true bread of life, that which we must feast on. And not only that, his wine, his blood is the wine, representative as we see it in our communion service. It's the very best. It will not spoil. When you consider how wine is transformed from grape juice and goes through the fermentation process and now becomes wine, there's a big difference between it now and what it was. Grape juice will eventually spoil. I don't know how long, I don't know what the process or time that it'll spoil, but because of the nature that it is, that it's in, it will continue to spoil and get worse and worse and worse. But when you go through the fermentation process and transform this grape juice into wine, it only gets better with age. Not only that, it has a power of its own. It has the power to take on, in our lives especially, us not being able to handle such things. It has a power to control us, to take over our mind and body. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's interesting that Jesus compares his blood to wine. It's pure, never spoiled, and it has a power. The difference is, we being as individuals, we cannot handle power, can we? We have a hard time with that. It's something that we might be able to handle it just a little bit, but we have a hard time when we get entrenched in it. One thing is, it begins to cloud our mind, just like David. In his powerful position as king of Israel, he had let things go to himself. I'm the king, I can do what I want to. The power had overcome him. I'm going to tell you, the power of Jesus that overcomes us can overcome anything. The power of Jesus that overcomes us can take us from this life that we had to the new life. It can transpose us into something completely different, and it has the power of redeeming us from our sin. That blood has a power, just as the wine has a power. You know what the big difference is? Jesus is able to control his power. He knows exactly how to use it, how to apply it, when to do it, and all of those things. We ourselves, we're just kind of just dabbling around and moving around, and we don't exactly have the full knowledge and strength that we need to be able to use the power that's given unto us. Mm-hmm. He says, the brother mentioned this morning, we have the power to become the sons of God. You know, we have that power. We have a choice in our lives how that we can use power that God has given unto us. We can either use it to his honor and his glory, or we can take that thing and we can be as many and we can be a detriment to a dishonor to him and a detriment to everyone else around us. We have that power. What choice shall we make while we walk here in this life? Will we use the power that he's given unto us to glorify and honor him? Or will we do it to diminish his honor, diminish everything that he's done to us? And then finally, will we even rob him of his glory? Will we rob him of his glory? How many today have you ever been around and says, I got myself saved? You know, that's a powerful statement. Very powerful statement. But think about it, what it is. I had a conversation with a young woman years ago, and she was telling me, she says, my daughter got saved this weekend. And I said, well, explain that process to me. I'm a little bit ignorant. Explain to me what happened. Well, she went down, and she asked, she go through these steps and all these things. And I said, now, when she went down, was she alive? Yes, she was very much alive. Okay, just want to make sure. Okay, and then she asked all these questions. Was she alive when she did that? Yes, she was alive. And when she received it, was she alive? Yes, she was alive. Why do you keep asking, is she alive? I said, well, I just wanted to make sure we understood what we're talking about. Because if she was able to save herself, somehow she had to get herself from being dead to being alive. And I just wanted to understand where she lies in all this. And finally she comes to me and says, well, actually, God's made her alive and it's by His grace. And I said, finally, we got to the cornerstone here. My thought process was, did we rob God of His glory? Did we rob Him? You know, many times people don't think of it in those terms. He has taken us from a state from which we were and now has transposed us into a state in which we are. You know, He's always, as the brother said, He's an am. We were this, but by the grace of God, we are now this. And I got them backwards. It should be on the right hand, excuse me. We find that often because of our ignorance, because of what we want to take credit for, we want to take credit for the power that's been given into us through the blood of Christ. We want to take credit that we were able to do all these things. And often, we fail to give the honor and glory to God who has given it unto us. And we robbed Him of that glory. Here we find in the Mary, it's interesting, this whole chapter, or this beginning of this chapter as we read it, that it's at a wedding ceremony. This has transpired. Why did Jesus Christ come to this world? He came that He might be able to deliver His bride. He might be able to deliver His bride. His bride. His focus was on His bride. The focus of His whole work while He lived here in this world. The whole purpose of this book that's been given unto us from cover to cover is for the purpose of His bride. We are the bride of Christ. He's the elect, the church, the calling out. We're all of those things in the sight of God. And He is the one who has taken us from this. If you really want to see how bad we are or what comparison, go to the book of Hosea and read about Gomer. I'm going to tell you, that's pretty bad over there. But it's a picture of us in our depraved state. But it's also a picture that God's not willing to let us go. Not willing to let us go. He's come for the purpose of delivering His bride. Now, when He comes to take care of this bride, as has been stated, they're talking about labor in our own works and that our own works are not going to be able to do it. We're laboring in old works and then we wrestle with it. And now we've come to the point for 450 years, since Amos the prophet has been declared, there's going to be a famine in the land. 450. Not a famine of bread, but a famine of hearing the preached word. There was no living prophet in Israel. So not only that, not only have they got the worst, they're getting no feed at all. So everything has run out completely. And now we have the time of John the Baptist and the time of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at the wedding feast. And now Gomer, in the state that she is, Jesus has come to take her and to transpose her, transpire, change her, the adorned one of God. And how is He going to do that? He's going to do it with something better than what they had before. In the book of Hebrews, he says, we have a new covenant with God, made on a better promise. Better promise. The promise of the one who was to come and take away our sin. Jesus Christ has come. He's now appeared. He's now here in our midst. And He's now at the point, it's time. It's time. Or it's about, the time is approaching that He begins His public ministry. But here He's about to perform a miracle. He's going to show them. He's going to show them that these, the things that we are, how that the power of God is going to take effect in our lives and how that it's going to be used. And He says, you see these six water pots over here? You see those six water pots over there? The scripture says they were there for the purifying of the Jews. They were wash basins. They were used to draw water out that they might cleanse themselves. The brother mentioned a while ago, it's not the things which you put in your mouth that defile, it's the things that come out. They were, the Jews, the Pharisees were complaining because the disciples were going around eating things and not washing their hands. And they were concerned about those things. But they weren't concerned about their own depravity. They weren't concerned about their own pollution. They weren't concerned about their own standing. They had used this is what they had used to draw water out of, to wash themselves, to clean them, maybe wash their feet, whatever they had to do while they were there at the feast. These six stones, or excuse me, these six stone water pots. I'll get that out in a minute. Here they are. And the Lord says, commanded them, or the woman turns to the disciples and whatever He says do, you do it. And the Lord commands them and says, you take these six stone water pots and fill them with water to the brim. And then you draw from it and you go and you offer it to the governor. That seems kind of silly, doesn't it? Seems kind of funny that this is the commandment that we've got. They're out of wine and He wants us to fill these pots with water and then go offer it to the governor. What do you think the governor's going to do to us when we show up and we got these vessels that we just dipped out of these stone pots and we're going to offer it to Him? What do you think He's going to think when He drinks it? What do you think those servants thought when they were going? But if the commandment was to do whatever He said to do. When God speaks to us, it's a commandment. Just as Lazarus was lying in that grave, dead in his situation, He spoke to him and He says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus laid there for just a little while and he yawned and he, oh, I'm so comfortable here. Mary and Martha are off not doing the things and not bothering me and it's just quiet and peaceful here. Lord, you want me to do what? Get up and get out of here. Of course, I might be as those ones outside the tomb. Lord, you want us to roll that stone away? You know what's inside there? There's a dead body in there. And you know what it smells like after 4 or 5 days? But He said, Lazarus, come forth. He told them to roll the stone away. Not that He couldn't have done it Himself. But the commandment was for what them to do. And for what Lazarus would do. Lazarus did the only thing he could do, and that was respond to the commandment of God. When He speaks to us when we're dead, the only response that we can have is we can be alive. That's the only response. We have no ability to resist. The commandment was fill it to the brim. When He speaks to us, what does He do? He fills us with the Spirit to the brim. We are full of the Spirit, these dead things. And then He says, offered up. What is the sacrifice of us? What has He asked of us? Well, the sacrifices in the New Testament are that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. The outpouring of us is what God has placed in there. It's what God has given unto us. It's what we have the ability to serve and honor Him. We have nothing of our own. He has given it all to us. And by faith. Because He tells us, without faith it's impossible to please God. He says then, now go offer these things unto the governor. Go offer them to him. See what he says. And in verse 9, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine unto now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifest forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brother and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. How is Jesus working in our lives? He works the same today. He works the same yesterday, and he's going to work, if there's a tomorrow, he's going to work the same tomorrow. We've been born of the Spirit. He's commanded us to be alive. He's filled us with the Spirit. He's given us every single thing that we need in order that we might honor and please God. Now, what's going to be our reply? What's going to be our reply? Well, Lord, I'm a little busy today. You know, I got this golf match coming up, and I got a sore leg, so I got to kind of go rub it out, and I've got to go get all my clubs polished and this, that, and the other. And I've got a soccer game coming up, and on and on and on. Is that the excuses that we're going to make? Or are we going to do like Lazarus, and we're going to come forth? We're going to trust him, and we're going to obey him. We're going to follow his commandments, and we're not going to worry about what's taking place tomorrow, the next day, or the day after. What we're concerned about is how we're conducting ourselves right now. Today, here, gathered in this place, I believe with all my heart, that it's honoring and pleasing to God. That which he has given us, we have come forth to offer it unto him. To offer our very best, and not only the very best, and that's what he's given unto us, the very best. Amen. The blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He didn't withhold a thing. And I pray today that as we go in the service of God, that we hold nothing back either. And that as we continue to press on, that each and every day that we continue to present the best and offer it unto him. God bless you and keep you, is my prayer.